everything in your life and in my life is good. It's just an acknowledgement that regardless of what's happening in life, that things could be a lot worse if it were not for the helping hand of God. And so we all should be able to see blessings in the midst of any and everything that we might be going through. And so we should all be able to always say, thank God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon me. This morning we want to be in prayer for our minister, Brother Keith, and for his wife, Teresa, and the recent loss, the passing from this life to the next of her father. We pray that God may grant them comfort and may grant them peace, and also to the boys in the loss of their grandfather. We pray that God will strengthen them during this difficult time. We also want to be in prayer for our youth. We pray for their safe travel, for our youth leaders as well as our youth as they will be attending camp this week. We pray that they might enjoy themselves, that they might be spiritually strengthened through the relationships and the activities that they will undertake this week. And we just pray that they will come back rejuvenated with more love for the Lord and ready to continue to serve him. If you're visiting with us, we want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule, assembling with us as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we just pray that something will be said here this morning that will be a blessing in your respective lives. Now then, if you have your hard copy or your electronic copy of God's word, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1 and concluding in verse number 3. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1 and concluding in verse number 3. And my apologies for not having slides, visual presentation. We're just going to have to go old school. Back in the day, you didn't, well, yeah. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and concluding in verse number 3. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of your Bible. In Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" For emphasis' sake, verse number 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This morning I want to use for a subject, the family, God's blessing to the world. The family, God's blessing to the world. From the beginning of creation, the family was designed and established by God as the foundation upon which society would be built. Someone has said that the family is God's great masterpiece. And I find it not strange that the greatest blessing that God gave to the world, that he did it through the family, and he did it in the family. The word family is a special word with special meaning. It is primarily used to describe the relationship between groups of people. When you're a member of a family, you are a part of a larger whole, and every culture, in every age, and from every race has some similar understanding of family. Family, in its most commonly understood sense, may be defined as a group of individuals living under one roof, and usually under one head. Brothers ought to say amen right there. Or it may also be defined as a group of people united as we are by certain convictions or a common affiliation, and within the family, a binding relationship exists through love and through commitment, and it's a relationship that transcends and surpasses other relationships. With family, we have sayings like blood is thicker than water, which implies that family ties and the family bond is stronger than any friendships or any other relationships we might have. And it implies that there are things that we will do and sacrifice for family that we won't do for other folks. If you want to get on the wrong side of an individual, just put your hands on their family. I don't know how you all grew up, but when I was growing up, Mama taught us to fight for one another. Yeah, Mama taught us that if one were to get in a fight and that person get beat up, that two of y'all better. Yeah. Because you wouldn't allow someone to hurt your family. The word family it's a special word with special meaning. And even businesses have jumped on the bandwagon, because oftentimes when a new employee comes to an organization, the supervisor may introduce that individual. They'll say, well, we want to welcome Joe Smith to the Jones Dry Cleaning family, because businesses understand that individuals will work harder, they will perform better, they will sacrifice more when they are connected in such a way that they feel like they are part of a family. And listen, if you want to be a better supervisor, if you want to be a better coworker, then all you have to do is simply treat the people that you work with like family. And then even amongst common thieves and criminals, the street gangs, the mafia members and drug cartels will welcome or initiate new members into their crime family, because even they understand the blessings associated with family. And understanding all this, I'm not surprised that from the beginning of creation that the family was designed and established not by man, but established by God as the foundation upon which society would be built. And I submit to you this morning that the family is God's great blessing to the world. See, in these verses in Genesis chapter 12, God is in the process of making right something that had gone wrong. And in doing so, he prophetically makes a promise to Abraham, whom he later changed his name to Abram, rather. He later changed his name to Abraham, Genesis 17 and verse number 5. He says to Abraham, or he says to Abram, that in him, or through him, that in his seed, Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 18, that through Abraham's what? Abraham's family, all the families of the world would be blessed. And understand this, that through one family, Jesus Christ came into the world as God's blessing from one family to all families, so that all families could be one family. I think I said something. Don't miss this, see, because God used the family as his vessel for blessing the entire world. And through that one family, Jesus Christ came, he suffered, bled, and died in order to make it possible for all families to be part of God's family. Now, normally I have 3 points for you, but the time won't allow me to get to all of that. But in order to really have an appreciation for this, we have to understand from the beginning what went wrong and why it needed fixing. Well, from the beginning, I said that God designed and established the family as the foundation upon which society would be built. And you remember in Genesis chapter 2 that God created created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he couldn't find someone that was comparable or similar to man. And so he did something quite significant that I think oftentimes we tend to read over real fast and we overlook the true significance. Because although God created man from the dust of the ground, he didn't create woman from dust. I'm glad y'all said something, ladies. You got to understand how important you are and what you meant. Yeah. See, it's not like he ran out of dust. Because I believe he has some more dust around there somewhere. But he purposely and intentionally put man to sleep. And he took from man's side a rib. And from that rib, he created woman. Why? Because he wanted them to have a certain type of relationship. Right? And so what he did is the man and the woman, they were husband and wife. In other words, they were family. See, understand that a lot of times, I think even today, we tend to think of a family, or you don't have a family until you get you some kids, right? But understandably, when a man finds a wife, he now has a family. Now, granted, your family can grow when you decide to have some kids. But regardless of kids, if you have a wife, you have a family. And in the beginning, we see God establishing the family, and it was the foundation upon which the world society would be built. And while I'm here, let me not only say that not only were they a family, but they were God's family. Because they lived together under one roof in the garden. And God was their head. In Genesis, we also see that the man and his wife, although God could have continued to make people from the dust of the ground. Y'all know that God had the power to do that, right? But God purposely chose to establish a natural order whereby the husband and the wife would join together and they would create little copies of themselves. And those people would be born into what? Into the family. In Genesis chapter 4, you remember that the man knew his wife intimately, and she had two sons. And then something rather significant happened, because for the first time, a brother killed his own brother. And someone has said that brothers have been killing their own brothers ever since. And while I'm here, let me say this, that when we look at that first family, we got the husband, we got the wife, they got a couple of kids, right? They say it's the American dream. You got two, all they needed was a white picket fence and that all would have been complete. But when we see this family in Genesis, understand that for a period of time, they were the only family in the world. It was one family, and not only were they a family, but they were God's family. Have you ever thought to yourself that God designed the world so that there would be what? One family. And that one family would be his family. Because think about it. Now, here's what happened. You got the husband, you got the wife. They received a be fruitful and multiply order. Everybody that came out of them would have been what? Family. Had they not sinned, all of those people would have remained in the garden. They would have been what? One large family with God as their head. They would have not only been a family, but they would have been God's family. That's what God designed for us from the beginning. And while I'm here, because that's my favorite term, and while I'm here, let me say to you this, that the garden was an ideal place. Because as I read it there was no sickness in the garden. There was no pain in the garden. Life wasn't hard in the garden. Y'all remember, because it was after they sinned that God said, now, man, when you work, you're going to have to sweat. So guess what, men? Instead of working 13, 14-hour days, God never designed that for us in the beginning. Lord have mercy. Maybe I'm just talking about my situation. I got to work 13, 14-hour days. But that's not what God designed for us from the beginning. So what we have to understand is the hardships we face in this life. It's not because of God. It's because of us. Because we lost what he had for us from the beginning. And so when we say that in Genesis chapter 12, God is getting ready to fix something that had gone wrong, what we have to understand is from the beginning, he designed it so that there would be one family, and that one family would be his family. Okay, y'all got that? Here's what went wrong. Here's what happened. Sin happened. Because man disobeyed God as his head. He was then put out of the garden. And then, like I said, something unthinkable happened when a brother killed his own brother. And if you have it in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 and verse number 9. Now, as we read these two verses, watch how many times you see the word brother. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? They were family. And within the family, a binding relationship exists through love and through commitment, and it's a relationship that transcends and surpasses other relationships, or at least it should. God designed it to be that way, and within the family, God fully expected that brothers would be their brother's keepers. That what? That family would take care of family. But then what happened is sin tore the family apart. And even today, sin in its many varieties continues to tear families apart and continues to tear our very society apart. So if I had time, I would take you to Genesis 6 and talk about Noah. If I had time, I would take you to Genesis 11 and talk to you about the Tower of Babel and how our language got confused. And what was it doing? It was further fracturing that family. Because even today, there are so many things that separate us. We're separated by geography, right? If you live in the U.S. and somebody lives in Europe, no, they're not with me. They're not a part of the family. They're not American, right? We're separated by geography. We're separated by ethnicity, by culture, by race, by language. There are so many things that separate us, but God originally intended for all of us to be one family. And not only that, but to be his family. And so in Genesis 12, God is setting in motion his plan from the foundation of the world to fix what went wrong in the world and to be able to get back to a world comprised of one family, and that one family being his family. In Genesis 12, look at it. Genesis 12, beginning in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Anybody that's a part of God's family should be a blessing to other people. He says in verse number 3, I will bless those who bless you. And that's why, even today, because I'm a member of God's family, I don't worry about people who try to stab me in the back, because God's going to bless those who bless me. And then it says, if you're in his family, he's going to curse those who curse you. And so you got to be careful when you're messing around with a child of God. I'll just say that. I'll drop that off. And I will curse him who curses you. And then he says, and in you, he says, in Abraham, in you, he says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In carrying out his plan, God, he chose a family to be his family. Yeah, remember in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, or verses 6 through 8, that God had a chosen people. So he chose a family to be his family, so that through that family, all families could once again be one family, and more than that, they could be God's family. And through Abraham's family, y'all remember that Abraham, he begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Israel had 12 boys, and those 12 boys would father what were called the 12 tribes of Israel. There was Reuben, there was Simeon, there was Levi, and then the fourth boy was Judah. And after some 42 generations was born, Jesus the Christ, who came into the world as God's blessing from one family to all families, so that all families could once again be one family. And more than that, they could be God's family. And in order for God to accomplish that mission, he had to solve that sin problem. Because that sin problem is originally what tore the family apart. And so that's why we see that in Matthew chapter 1, if you were to turn, I got to fast forward. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." See, God, he came down from heaven himself. He was miraculously born of a virgin. He put on the flesh of man in order to solve man's sin problem. Well, how did he do it? He died on our behalf. You see, because from the beginning, Romans 6 in verse number 23, "For the wages of sin has always been death." And so what God did is God died for us on our behalf, so that he can establish his family to be able to bring the family back together again. And so I remember that in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus had come to the coast of a place called Caesarea Philippi, that he asked his disciples, he said, "Whom do you all say that I am?" And then Peter responded that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as the Christ, as the Messiah, Jesus had the responsibility of saving man from sin. Well, how would he do it? You just keep reading in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, in verse number 18, Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." How are you going to save man from sin, Lord? I'm going to build my church. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, Jesus died for us. His death cleanses us from our sins. It gives us the remission or the forgiveness of sin. Because of that, we then have the ability to be made a part of his family. I'm running out of time, but let me just say quickly that we live in a time where there is a great deal of confusion about the church. And some of it lies in the way we talk about the church. For example, people will ask you something like, "Do you go to church?" And this stems from the fact that many people think that the building is the church. But the church is not something you go to. The church is something you are. See, we don't go to church. We are the church. I know that's right, because Jesus died to purchase the church. And that death never paid for a building. And while I'm here, that's my term. While I'm here, let me just drop off that a lot of times that's why people think that the building is more significant than it really is. Like, you can't do certain things in the building because the building is some way and somehow holy. The building is just the building. It ain't holy until we come in. The building is not the church until we show up. We put too much emphasis on the building because we think the building is the church. Jesus didn't die for a building. And I know the brothers ought to say amen, because the building building. I don't know if the building's paid for or not, but y'all know that Jesus' building might still not be paid for. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, write it down for your reference. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, the Bible says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." God sacrificed himself not for a building, but for people. He sacrificed himself for his family. And then here's what I really need you to see. I said all that to say this. In Matthew chapter 28, go to Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus died, rose on the third day, and prior to ascending back to heaven, he commissioned his disciples one last time. Watch what he says. In Matthew chapter 28, again, I think this is something that's significant, but we read over it too quickly. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" The Lord here, in his final commission, instructs his disciples to go to every nation. In Mark chapter 16, he says, "Go into all the world." And he says to make disciples of every person, of every nation, baptizing them in the name. In the Greek, the phrase is eisteuonoma. It means into the possession of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes when we consider this verse, I don't know that we recognize the true impact and greatness of that message and the true greatness of that blessing. See, the Lord is going back to God's original intent for the world, whereby all people would be a part of the same family, and that one family would be God's family. Imagine, if you can, the impact of that blessing. Because the Lord pictures not a state. We'd be happy just to get everybody in the state of Texas into the Lord's family. He doesn't picture a state. He doesn't picture a country. He doesn't picture a continent. He says the entire world. He pictures a place where the entire world, where all men and all women would be family, as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And when you really think about it, it's a world without war. It's a world without hatred, without slavery, without murder, without rape, without stealing and other wicked acts, because family cares for family. Imagine if the Lord's commission was actually carried out and everybody in the world was a part of God's one family. We'd be able to call everybody brother. We'd be able to call everybody sister. And because of that, there are so many things that would not happen in this world. Why? Because we've all gotten to the point that we realize what God had for us from the beginning, and that he wanted us all to be one family. And God has entrusted us as his family to live and to love one another as brothers and sisters united in Christ, and to be that one family that Jesus died for, so that all families could once again be part of God's family. And when people see us as God's family, there should be something about our relationships with one another that should cause other people to want to be a part of what, they want to have what we have. They want to be a part of what we are a part of, because they see God's family in action. The church it's the family of God. Galatians 6, verse number 10, Ephesians 2:19. And if you are in God's family, I don't know that you really know just how very special you are. God takes all the saved, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, culture, or language, and he places them in his church. Acts 2 and verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Or in other words, he places them in his family. And as a result, God's family is the end result of his blessing to the world. Someone has said that the people who lift you up, the people who push you forward, the people who celebrate your successes and always love you, these people are family. The word family is a special word, and it carries with it very special meaning. And the family is God's great master. If you're here this morning, know that God loved you enough to come down from glory, to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And although we come from different physical families, we can all be one spiritual family in God's family. And in God's family, there's a blessing. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, when you're in God's family, you don't have to deal with it by yourself. If you have need of just requesting prayer, we want you to do that this morning so that God's family can assist you where necessary. And if you're here and you have yet to become a member of God's family, you're missing out on God's special blessing. And we want you to come. We want you to come by faith in Christ Jesus, John 20 and verse number 31. We want you to come by repenting of all your past sins, Luke 13, 3 and verse number 5. Come by confessing Jesus as the Christ, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then you come by being baptized in water. What's it going to be for? It's going to be for the forgiveness of all your past sins, Acts 2 and verse number 38. And then once you do that, the Lord then adds you to his church. He adds you to his family. And once you're in God's family, you got to understand that words can't even describe just how special you are because you're in God's family. There's somebody that ought to come this morning as we all together stand and sing the Savior's invitation. Come right now.